In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Holy Gospel gives us an account of our Lord's first public miracle, of the beginning of his public ministry, and the changing of water into wine at the wedding in Cana is, of course, extremely well known. Even in popular culture, we find constant references to it. And every time a priest goes to a party where large numbers of rank-and-file Catholics are gathered and there is any wine there, we get the standard joke about, hey, Father, can you turn the water into wine? And that sort of thing, because people, of course, believe in the power of the priesthood. But while it is seldom given to priests to perform miracles in the ordinary sense of the word, we know, of course, that each ordained priest has the power given to him by Almighty God to stand in place of the Lord Jesus Christ at the altar and to change ordinary bread and wine into the body and blood of our divine Savior. And in today's Holy Gospel, we have both a type of the Most Holy Eucharist, and we also have our Lord's elevation of holy matrimony to the level of a sacrament. Our Lord, by attending the wedding feast at Cana, elevated that bond of holy matrimony that was established in the Garden of Eden by Almighty God, where one man would be joined inseparably to one woman. Our Lord elevates that in today's Holy Gospel to the level of a sacrament and makes it a profound means of grace for the spouses. He makes it indeed into a vocation given by God to the married life, whereby the spouses might assist one another to eternal life, assist one another in the growth in holiness, and assist their children in growing in grace and obtaining from Almighty God the eternal reward which he offers them. Marriage is, of course, under great frequent attack today. The institution of marriage, which is a divine institution, there is nothing man-made about it. Marriage today is everywhere under attack. The Church, of course, proclaims that Christian marriage, that is a marriage that is undertaken by two baptized persons, is indissoluble, and that bond cannot be severed for any reason, and that it lasts until the natural death of one of the spouses. We know, of course, that the whole concept of divorce and serial marriage is rife today. And yet we know that there are many devout Catholic couples who, through their fidelity to the marriage bond, continue to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, that marriage is something instituted by Almighty God to confer on the spouses the graces they need to eternal life. And that by maintaining fidelity to one another until death, that the spouses give shining evidence of the intimate union that exists between our Lord Jesus Christ and his Church. Marriage was instituted by Almighty God as a reflection of that intimate union that exists between our Lord Jesus Christ and his Immaculate Bride, the Church. And so the Church lauds marriage as something holy, something worthy of pursuit, something to be esteemed and held in high regard. In our world today, of course, many like to accuse the Church of having a hang-up regarding marriage. And by attending the wedding at Cana, our Lord made clear to the future heretics that it is not the Church that denigrates marriage, but it is they who denigrate it. For the Church holds marriage up as a vocation for many, and a vocation that is holy, a vocation that is God-given, a vocation that is full of sublime nobility and of very great worth to those who undertake it. But marriage is a vocation. Marriage is a vocation. It is not a lifestyle choice. We don't get married because everybody's doing it. We don't get married because suddenly somebody tells us that we're in danger of spending our life alone and lonely. We don't get married because we think maybe someone else will provide for our needs and we don't have to work. We don't get married for any earthly reason other than we desire. We shouldn't get married, if we're devout Christians, for any other reason than because we believe it is a God-given vocation which we have discerned and which we believe that by following we might best obtain our eternal salvation. And since marriage is a vocation, it takes hard work. It is full of difficulty. You know, it takes somewhere between 4 and 8 years in the normal working of events to become a priest. It takes at least 4 or 5 years to become a professed religious. We let ordinary Catholics start at zero and go to marriage in 6 months. People get married so quickly, sometimes with so little preparation or reflection. Ever hear of Las Vegas? Some people think that it is exactly that. It's a lifestyle choice. Something to be adopted today and discarded tomorrow. And if something goes wrong, well, you can always do it over again until you get it right. But marriage is not a lifestyle choice. It is a sacred vocation. And since it's a sacred vocation, it means that in holy matrimony, our Lord, although he loves the spouses greatly and desires to see them happy, he will allow them to feel their share of bitterness. He will associate themselves in some manner in his passion, that by denying themselves and taking up their cross daily, they might be more closely united to him. Because if we say that marriage is a reflection of the intimate union between Christ and his immaculate bride, the church, then it only makes sense that we as members of his mystical body must, through our vocation in life, share in some manner in his passion if we wish to obtain intimate union with him. After all, Christ is meant to be the spouse of our souls. And therefore, the married couples of the spouses must expect some measure of bitterness, if not caused by any malice on anyone's part, at least caused by the fact that they must deny themselves. Marriage is not about self-gratification. Marriage is not about having everything one's own way. Marriage is about denying oneself for the sake of someone else and saying, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. Husbands obviously have an obligation to love their wives and to love their children, to even lay down their lives for their family, to exercise a loving headship over them, to give them good example and leadership, to give them the spiritual guidance that they need and to provide for their temporal welfare. Wives have an obligation to please their husbands, to provide a good home for them, to teach their children the things that they need to learn in order to be devout Christians, to nurture them, and to provide a loving environment that they might grow up and enter upon their own vocation when they come of age, whatever it might be, having been given good example by their parents. And in doing so, we see that the church constantly lauds the great harmony that results in the social order from holy families, from good marriages, where Christ is revered, where Jesus and Mary reign in the hearts of everyone in the family. Too often in our world today, we see among married people two tendencies. Either some folks want to lord it over their children from birth until natural death. Their children are 50 years old and they're still telling them in minute detail 60 times a day how they should be living their lives. Or conversely, and just as pernicious, when the children are grown, they begin to lord it over their parents. Their parents, captivated by an all too earthly affection for their children, begin to subject themselves to their children in order to win their constant and undying approval, even when it leads to sin. The Holy See has just made clear a few weeks back that all baptized Catholics have an obligation to marry, if they enter into holy matrimony, to marry with the permission of the church, according to the church's rite, in the church, with a priest or other official witness present to solemnize the wedding, and that unless they have a dispensation to the contrary, which, as you know, is very rarely given, and that those Catholics who attempt marriage outside the church sin in doing so and more than likely have an invalid wedding. And yet how many parents in our world today think nothing of witnessing to such a travesty because they are more desirous of subjecting themselves to their children and pleasing their adult children than they are to subjecting themselves to our Lord Jesus and pleasing him. Marriage is not about lording it over others. And marriage is certainly not about simply having children so that when we grow old, somebody will care for us and we'll have somebody to talk to. But it is certainly a fruit of holy marriage that there should be devout children who, when they come of age, will maintain the proper spirit of filial piety towards their parents. Children, adult children, have an obligation to look after their parents the best they can. Yes, their family must come first if they have one, but nevertheless, that does not excuse them from doing what they can to ensure for the temporal and spiritual welfare of their parents. Parents, when their children are young, ensure for their temporal and spiritual welfare, and when they grow old, they have a right to respect their own adult children, will do what they can to look after their temporal and spiritual welfare. How many children, when they reach a certain age and lose their faith, do not do everything in their power to make sure their parents can continue to get to Mass or to receive the holy sacraments, especially at the hour of death? What can be more vile than that? What greater betrayal can there be of a child against their parents than that? So children owe their parents profound reverence their whole life long. Marriage takes work, and there will be bitterness even amongst happiness. And that's why prayer, frequent reception of the sacraments, must be front and center in any good Catholic marriage. Every family should enthrone the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus in their home. Every family should consecrate themselves to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Every family should ask the protection of Mary and Saint Joseph daily. Every family should, as much as possible, pray together, especially the Most Holy Rosary, attend Mass, receive the sacraments, pray for one another, bear with one another's burdens. Some people think that all that sort of stuff is optional, because for them, marriage is a lifestyle choice, and therefore they can kind of do marriage any way they more or less like. They enter into, even when they're valid and even when they're Christian, we might say marriages of convenience. They get married for their own reasons. They don't get married because they desire to do the will of God in all things. And so what happens, all those things I just spoke about are often missing. And then what happens, of course, is the children suffer, the spouses suffer, the entire family suffers, society suffers, the church suffers. These things are not optional. Unless, of course, you've already determined that for yourself and for your spouse and for your children, eternal life is entirely optional. If you've made that decision, then a lot of things, of course, do indeed become, in a certain sense, optional. But if we truly desire to see our spouse get to heaven, if we truly desire heaven for ourselves, if we truly desire heaven for our children, then prayer, frequent reception of the sacraments, imploring God's mercy, those things are not optional. And it is those things that made Christian marriage what it is. The Church, of course, holds marriage in the greatest possible esteem. The enemies of our holy faith often attack the Church for her teachings on marriage because they don't like the fact that for Catholics, marriage is an indissoluble union established by Jesus Christ at Cana in Galilee. Cana means zeal. Galilee means crossing over or transition. Our Lord's public manifestation of his divinity at Cana of Galilee was a transition point, a zealous transition point in which the zeal of our divine Savior to sanctify us and to save us, to see his church glorified, to see his eternal Father glorified, Cana was that zealous point of transition in which our Lord made the first steps in freeing us from the yoke and slavery of the old law and from the law of sin and of death, and thrust upon us his sweet yoke, his light burden, whereby through the sacraments, of which marriage is a very important one, and through the graces that our Lord Jesus Christ won for us on the cross, we might become saints with greater alacrity and greater ease than those who have gone before us. If there are no saints today, we cannot blame it on our divine Savior, for certainly there is nothing lacking in his redemption of us. If there are fewer saints today, it is because there is some lack in us, some lack in the Church. And we must certainly say it is the pathetic state of Christian marriage that has led to such a dissolution and breakdown of the faith, of society, and of the church. And we cannot doubt that many in the hierarchy bear some measure of responsibility for that. And yet marriage remains free. We are free to marry or free not to marry. We cannot be compelled to marry. And since it is a vocation, spouses, prospective spouses, should discern it wisely. Do not think that it is easy today. It is not. It is harder than it has been for a very long time in many, many ways. And every homeschooling family can attest to that. But our Lord assures us that His grace continues to abound and that all things are possible with Him. So spouses should not shirk the vocation to marry, but they should discern it wisely and prudently. And they should understand that by agreeing to enter into the mysteries that our Lord solemnized at Cana of Galilee, they are entering into a new vocation. They are treading the path that our Lord and Our Lady tread. And from Cana in Galilee, we know that it led ultimately to Jerusalem. Our Lord began His public ministry in Cana, in Galilee, and He finished it in Jerusalem, hanging upon a cross, crucified for sin, that we might be redeemed and that we might be saved. So in any vocation, we will have to tread the way of the cross if we wish the crown of glory, which our Lord intends for us by the fruitful and faithful living out of our vocation. And if we say that marriage is a vocation and not a lifestyle, then certainly we must make our young people aware of that. If someone enters into marriage for selfish ends, then it will be a selfish marriage where there is no room for Jesus Christ, where there is no room for Our Lady, where there is no room for the cross. And we need to meditate upon that and pray for good, holy marriages. Spouses need to pray for one another daily. Ask the priest to pray for them. They need to make use of the treasury of graces that our Lord has given the church. In today's Holy Gospel, we should marvel at the absolute humility of our divine Savior. Why was Jesus there? Why was Jesus there? He was there because His mother was there. Mary, our Blessed Mother, was invited to the wedding. And Jesus went along. In His first public act, in His public ministry, our Lord was not afraid to be known simply as the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary. Our Lady was invited, and she of course brought her adult son with her, or rather he accompanied his mother there. Our Lord did not mind being one of the crowd. He didn't mind honoring ordinary people who were having a wedding, by His presence. He didn't mind going there unknown. He didn't mind just being one of the crowd. He didn't mind normal human interaction. How that should humble us, because so often we think we are too good to go someplace, too good to be seen with someone, too good to be charitable or friendly in a public manner with someone else. And we know that our Lord performed the miracle of the changing of water into wine at the behest of His mother. And our Lord, when Our Lady asks, moved by compassion, Our Lady asks Him to perform this miracle. And He says, "Woman, what is it to me and to thee? It is not yet my hour." That is not a rebuke. That is not a rebuke. It is a gentle reminder on the part of our Lord that whatever power He has to change water into wine comes not from His human nature, which our Blessed Lady gave Him, but from His divine nature, which He possesses by virtue of being begotten in eternity from His eternal Father. And yet, Our Lady doesn't flinch. She says simply, "Whatever He tells you, do that. Whatever He tells you, do ye." And therefore, our Lord, unwilling to disappoint His mother, who moved by charity and compassion desires to alleviate the suffering of another person, our Lord performs that miracle for them and makes all things new. So we should ask whatever we must ask of our divine Savior. We should ask daily of His Blessed Mother that whatever we ask in her name will be given to us. So couples that consecrate their children to the Immaculate Heart of Mary by name, couples who consecrate themselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Couples who ask daily the intercession of our Blessed Mother have every reason to believe that they will receive the graces they need to be faithful to their marriage vows, even to death, to sanctify themselves, to assist one another to eternal life, and to be found worthy of the wine, to be found worthy of the wine of eternal life that our Divine Savior offers them.